Well, good morning, and it's definitely a pleasure to be here. And what thrills my soul is the sun is shining, the days are getting longer, the birds are singing. And I love this verse from the Bible, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You know, just think about that. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, personal Savior, with every heartbeat, every breath, every step, with each new day, we are closer to being with him forever and ever, a world without end. I am so excited and so thankful that God has saved my soul, and I know that you are too. A skeptical young man confronted an old Quaker once with the statement that he did not believe the Bible. Maybe you know some people in your life that do not believe the Bible. I know some. The Quaker asked him, he thought about it, what he said, and the Quaker asked him a question. He says, do you believe in France? Does that country exist? And the young man says, yes, even though I have never seen it, I believe it exists. I have never seen it, though, you know, I believe it, though I've never seen it. He went on to say, I have talked with others that have. And besides, there's plenty of supportive evidence that it does exist, that such a country exists. The Quaker thought about it a little bit more, and he asked him another question. He says, then will you not believe anything you or others have not seen? The young man thought about it, and he says, no, to be sure I won't. Unless I see it, I won't believe it. The Quaker asked him another question. Did you ever see your own brains? He thought about it, and he said, no. Quakers asked him a question, ever see anybody that did? And he said, no. Do you then believe that you have any? Now, that's supposed to be a joke, folks. If you've never seen them, do you believe you have any? And sadly, there are literally millions of people in this world, maybe you know some, family, friends, co-workers, students. Unless they see it, they won't believe it. I've heard people say that. I'll never forget, I was witnessing to a young girl once, and she said, unless I have a Red Sea experience, I will not believe. I have to see it to believe it, okay? Well, the title of my little message today is, it's in the form of a question, must you see to believe? Must you see to believe? And my text is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, okay? 1 Cor 15, verses 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. Now in this passage, Paul declares to us four historical facts, proofs, truths, whatever word you choose. In this passage, Paul declares to us four historical facts or proofs concerning the Lord Jesus that you and I, that we need to not only believe in to be saved, but to also rely on and rest in if you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, okay? What are these four historical facts? Well, fact number one is that Christ died. Historical fact number one is that Christ died. Fact number two, that he was buried. Fact number three, he rose again the third day. And fact number four, that he was seen, and it goes on to say, by many eyewitnesses. So let's read these verses together, and then we will proceed to think about these four very ultra-important historical facts, proofs, truths, and other similar things, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 3, I'll just start in the middle of the verse, how that Christ died for our sins, yours and mine and everybody's, bar none. How that Christ died for our sins according to what? The scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he arose the third day according to what? The scriptures. Then it goes on to say in verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of the James, who was a non-believer for a while in his life. The half-brother of the Lord Jesus was a non-believer for a while. Then of all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. So we have four historical facts about the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and yes, he was seen by many eyewitnesses. Four historical facts. And I want to tell you that my hope is built on nothing less than what we're going to read and talking about. Where I'm going to spend eternity, it's all based on these four very important historical facts. We're going to remember two of the greatest events that ever happened in world history, bar none. The cross of our Lord Jesus, which we talked about this morning. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then that would mean nothing. He arose from the dead. Okay? So, fact number one is that Christ died. And we're looking at verse 3b. Fact number one is that Christ died. Now, in this little verse right here, we got three very important points I want to make. Number one, it declares the person who died. It says how that Christ died. Now, in this passage, obviously, Christ is one of his titles, Messiah. This is the Jews' Messiah. They're still, as far as the Jews go, sadly, they're still looking for their Messiah. He has already died. He has come and gone. He has already died. What can we say about the person of Christ? Well, that's going to take eternity, folks, because his greatness is unsearchable, of course. What can we say about the person of Christ, that who died? Well, in theology circles, he's the second person of the Trinity. He's the Son of God, God the Son, God incarnate. We read this morning, how do we know that he is God incarnate, fully man, fully God, without sin? How do we know that he is the Messiah? How do we know he is the Savior? Well, his life demonstrated it by his words, his works, his ways. We read this morning how he did wonders, how he did miracles, how he showed compassion to the lost, his enemies, those who despised him. He was despised by his own people. He brought people back from the dead. He gave sight to the blind. No, never a man spake like this man. All these things, and we can go on and on and on. By his life, by his words and works and deeds, he demonstrated that he was God incarnate and without sin. He lived an impeccable life. He died a matchless sacrifice. And he rose, he had a glorious triumphant over the grave and death and everything. So we're talking a little bit about the person who died. Christ declares the person who died. Then it goes on to say in that same verse, declares the purpose why he died. Why did Jesus come into this world? Why did he die? I love 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. That was his foremost, his singular purpose. His singular mission was to come into this world and die on a cross. Before he went to the cross, his life demonstrated that he was fully God, fully man. No sin could be found in him. His life demonstrated that. But his singular purpose was to die in your place and in my place for what? Our sins. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. Notice how it says how Christ died for our sins. I just said it a minute ago. It was for your sins. It was for my sins. It was for everybody, anybody in this world, bar none. The Adolf Hitlers, the Lenins, the Soviet leader Lenin and how many millions of people is he responsible for? It's the child molester, it's an alcohol drug abuser, it's society's worst, it's society's best. Bar none, the Lord Jesus died for our sins. The scripture says, no thanks to Adam, that you and I are born in this world with a sin nature. By birth, nature, and practice, we are all sinners. And sin offends a holy God. God hates our sin, but he what? He loves the sinner. Our sins have offended a holy God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save us from the wrath of God, from the judgment of God, and to what? Not only save us, but forgive us of all our sins, give us peace with God, give us eternal life, give us a home in heaven, and so many benefits I can't even name. Jesus did all of that for you, for me, bar none. Then it goes on to say how that Christ died for our sins. Then it goes on to say, declares the proof that he died. How do we really know? Were you there when they crucified our Lord? Were you there? How do we know that he died? Well, notice the last phrase. According to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. Now, one of the most destructive questions ever recorded in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan, who was tempting Eve, and of course she fell for the bait, Satan said, yea, has God said. And only God knows that since Adam and Eve, how many millions of people in this world entertain that thought in their little minds and hearts, yea, has God said, can we trust this book? Can we believe this book? Well, I want to remind you, there are at least four solid evidences why I believe in this book, why I'm counting on my eternal destination, why I'm going to be in heaven is all in this book, and I'll give you four of them. Now, there's actually more, of course. How do we know the Bible's true? How do we know it's accurate? Well, number one, it's backed up by archaeology. Number two, it's backed up by history. Number three, and this is ultra important, it's backed up by prophecy. I don't know the exact numbers, but I think there's over 300 prophecies connected with the Lord Jesus. I think there's over 300. And when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead, I don't know how many of those prophecies he fulfilled, but it's a bunch. Now, prophecy is an interesting thing. Well, let me give you a little example. March Madness is in progress right now, and I'm watching the basketball games. There's 16 teams that are left. There's 8 games that are left. And I'm going to give you a prophecy. Of those 8 games that are going to be played, after today it'll be 16 teams. After today, I'm going to declare to you that of the 8 games that are going to be played, I know who's going to win each one. That's a prophecy. Okay, that's 8 prophecies. I know what the exact score is going to be on each of those games. That's another prophecy. So you add 8 more. That's 16. I know who's going to be in the Final Four. That's another prophecy. That's 19. I know who's going to be in the final game. The 2 teams left. That's another prophecy. That's 20. I know what the final score. And we could go on and on. When you start getting in the number of 7 and above, for a prophecy to be fulfilled or to come true, this 7, you're getting into astronomical numbers. Just for 7 to come to fruition or be true, you're getting into astronomical numbers. The Lord Jesus fulfilled literally hundreds of those prophecies, hundreds. So, concerning my soul, concerning where I'm going to spend eternity, my life is all banked on, relying on what we are reading about the Lord Jesus, where, you know, is what? According to the scriptures. What about you? What about you? Oh, the inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of God. I love this thought in hymn number 390. I'm going to read a line to you about the Word of God. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. Talking about the risen Christ. Line 3. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God, salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Christ died for me. It is enough that He died for me. And okay, I forgot the other part. But nonetheless, I love that. This is all I need. This is all you need to believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. And of course, we're going to look at three other important things. Not only did Christ die, but fact number two is that He was buried. Looking at verse 4. And that He was buried. What do you do when someone dies? Well, you bury them. And the interesting thing about the Middle Eastern culture is, because of the climate, when an individual died or got killed, it was not unusual for that body to what? Decompose very quickly because of the climate and all the circumstances. So Christ died and He was buried. Got a couple facts, points to point out to you. Well, in that verse, it declares the person who was buried. Who was buried? Well, Jesus was buried, the Son of God. And the four gospel writers concur, agree, declares the proof that He was buried. All four gospel writers are in harmony, and they agree that He was buried. Would you look at Matthew 27, chapter 27, verse 65 for a minute? Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at Matthew chapter 27, and verse 65 for a minute. I'm going to read a couple of verses before that. Of all the four accounts, I like Matthew's the best of all. How do we know He was buried? And these were very unique circumstances of His burial. Let's start with Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, notice who came. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they were the ones who were responsible for saying, crucify Him, stirring up the people. The chief priests and the Pharisees came up together unto Pilate saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver, notice the poison that is still spewing out of their mouths, they hated Him that much. They hated Him that much. It says, we remember that that deceiver said, while He was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Now notice verse 64. Command, talking to Pilate, a Gentile. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest His disciples come by night and steal Him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, and it was a very unique watch. We'll talk about that in a minute. Go your way, and notice the next phrase. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. If you don't already know, I only know a couple facts about this watch. It was a Roman centurion and his companions, probably 15 to 20 of them. These were not ordinary soldiers. Think about that. A bunch of Gentiles, they could care less about who was in that tomb. If they were caught sleeping, or if by chance they were overwhelmed by the disciples and they did steal His body, they would what? Lose their lives. So you better believe that they were guarding this tomb with their very lives, even though they could have cared less who was in that tomb. If they were caught sleeping or that stone was rolled away and they got them, they were going to lose their lives. And that stone was not an ordinary stone. Another gospel says a great stone. It uses the adjective, a great stone was in front of that tomb. Estimates are that it was 8 feet in diameter, maybe a foot thick, and might have weighed as much as 4 tons. And you got this Roman guard, and you got this seal. And these guys are expert. They're expert in killing. They're expert in defending. They're expert in everything. And no one, they're going to make sure that he stays in that tomb. Okay? Well, if I may express in my own opinion, it was a nice try. I wish I could say more because I'm watching the clock and I get excited about all these things. In my sanctified imagination, if the Lord Jesus wouldn't have died 2,000 years ago, and he was in this world right now, and he died on the cross, and they buried him, all the elaborate things, they would have dug a hole miles deep, they would have filled it with concrete, they would have had sensors, they would have had satellites, they would have had everything. It was a nice try. It was a nice try. And you know, I don't believe in hymnology, but I certainly liked what the hymn writer said. In hymn 167, it was a nice try to make sure he stayed there. This is a great summation of that statement. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose. Vainly. What an all-encompassing word to describe the efforts of man to make sure that he stayed in that tomb. Vainly. Nice try. Nice try. Wow. Well, the question is, and I forgot to back up here, do you believe a historical Christ that died for you? Do you believe that? I believe it. And do you believe that he was buried? Do you believe that he was buried according to the scriptures? My whole life is banked on these four historical facts. Not only did Christ die and that he was buried, but fact number three, now we're getting into the ultra important things here. Fact number three is that he arose again. In this verse, in the fact that he arose again, getting back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in this verse it declares the person who arose again. Who arose again? Well, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus arose again. And I love this part right here. It declares the power of the person who rose again. The fact that he did arise again from the dead declares the power of that person who rose again. Please turn to John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. The power of the person who arose again. John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. Now we're thinking about the power that Jesus had over death. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. The Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, he's talking about Gentiles now, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. There's only one God, one faith, one baptism, one way to be saved, one way, one truth, one life. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Verse 18. No man taketh it from me. The Lord Jesus chose when he was going to die. Yes, he was murdered. He was crucified, but he chose the precise moment when he was going to die because he had that power. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Think about this. We're talking about the Lord Jesus. The great creator of all things, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through about 22, talking about our great creator. He had the power to speak the worlds into existence. He spoke and things happened. There was light. There was life. There were creatures. There were life forms. There were stars. He spoke and things came into existence. And yes, he has power over life and death. He had power to take it up again. What power? He holds all things together by the word of his power. Hebrews chapter 1. Your very breath, your heartbeat, the fact that you're still alive is by the word of his power. What power? Power to create, power to destroy, but more important in this circumstance, power over death, power to rise from the grave. And that was for you and me, and because without that resurrection, you and I would have no hope. We would still be dead in our sins. By the way, okay, well, moving on here, it also, and that going back to 1 Corinthians 15, okay, so it declares the person who rose again from the dead, declares the power of that person who rose again today from the dead. And I love this right here. It declares the prophecy fulfilled by the person who rose again from the dead. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that there would be a Messiah. He would come and he would save the people. Of course, they had a misunderstanding of that. And it would be prophesied that he would rise from the dead. The Lord Jesus said himself, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, no man can come to the Father but by me. And I kind of messed that verse up a little bit. But, you know, he fulfilled. He said, I will rise again from the dead. And he fulfilled it. This thing, and this is the most important event in world history, bar none. It's one thing for Christ to die on a cross, but if he didn't rise from the dead, it would be meaningless. He would just be another person. But he fulfilled that prophecy. He arose again from the dead. And by the way, I got a little bit of Greek here for you right now. And English is still Greek to me, and I know next to nothing about Greek. Do you know that verse is written in the perfect passive indicative sense? Now, I know you all know what that means. It's in the perfect passive indicative sense. Well, let me help you a little bit. What does that mean? It sounds impressive. What does that mean, that he rose again from the dead? It means the Lord Jesus is just as alive right now, just as glorious right now, just as wonderful right now as all the saints of old, those who have gone on before are surrounding him with the angels. He's just as alive right now as he was 2,000 years ago. That's what it means. He's just as alive right now as he was 2,000 years ago. To God be the glory. And then it goes on to declare the proof that he arose again. What did I say before? According to the scriptures, do we know that he arose again from the dead? How much more information do I have to give you? We got the holy word of God, the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. And you and I live in a world that is teeming with deceit, lies, falsehood, and so many things. And there's so many people that are believing in the wisdom of this world. You and I have a choice of what to believe. Do we believe the wisdom of this world, or do we believe the wisdom of God as revealed in his word? You know, to deny that this book is accurate, that it is true, that all the promises in God in him are yea and amen, is to call God a liar, is to consign yourself to the lake of fire and eternal death. To say this isn't true. I don't believe that book, like that young man did. Lord, help us. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and that he did what he did on that cross for me, and he arose again from the dead, and he'll bring me home someday. He's coming for me, just like he's coming for you. All on this, based on this book. Nothing else. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. What about you? Well, obviously here we have dual application. A lot of people, maybe you know some, think, what's the big deal that Jesus arose from the grave? What's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. Because Jesus arose from the grave, God's word guarantees that everybody in this world, bar none, is going to meet the Lord Jesus someday. Now, the exception could be possibly unborn children, aborted children, those who are born into this world brain dead or had some serious accident where they can't make a decision based on truth and things like that, and those who die young that God determines they weren't old enough to make a decision. But for the rest of us, always since Adam and Eve, we're going to meet the Lord Jesus in one of two ways, based on his resurrection and his cross. We can meet him as our judge, or we can meet him as our Savior. There's no in-between ground. God forbid, if there's anybody in here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, your eternal destiny hinges on what you will do with Christ. Faith demands an object. Hope demands an object. And it better be the Lord Jesus. Just think, by the grace of God, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, today you can be saved. All you had to do is acknowledge that you have sinned against God. You cannot save yourself. The Lord Jesus is the only one. He is God in the flesh, and he's the only one to save you. And trust in him. I did that 50 years ago. It's the greatest thing ever happened in my life, bar none. It was the greatest decision I ever made in my life 50 years ago to ask the Lord Jesus to save me. And he did. Based on faith alone. Faith demands an object, and it better be the Lord Jesus. Because to neglect or reject him is to consign yourself to the lake of fire forever. And it's not God's will that anybody should perish. Not God's will that anybody should perish. And I'm talking about those people that you and I think about, entertain the back of our minds. Oh, they deserve this. That isn't our God. It's not his will that any should perish. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I would plead with you, I would beg with you to cast your soul upon him and ask him to forgive you and ask him to save you. Greatest thing you never happened. Not only did Christ died, was buried, and rose again, but the last fact number four, that he was seen, verses 5-8. In this passage right here, declares the person who was seen. Well, who was seen? Well, the Lord Jesus was. And here's what I like, declares the many persons who saw him. Verses 5-8, going back to 1 Corinthians 15. The many persons who saw him. He was seen of Peter, then of the 12 after that. Notice the multitude of people, 500. 500 brethren. James, doubting James, although it doesn't say that. There was doubting Thomas, of course, and then of all the apostles, and last of all by the apostle Paul. Think about this, and I could take you to other scriptures. That he was seen, he was heard, he was handled. They watched him eat food. They handled him, they touched him. Doubting Thomas handled him. My Lord and my God. He was not Casper the Friendly Ghost. He had a body. They heard him, they seen him, they handled him. Many, many eyewitnesses. Did you know that in a court of law, I don't know about every court in the world, every nation, but in our country, that in a court of law, eyewitnesses carries the most weight. Did you know that? If you ever get in trouble with the law sometime, you better hope you have some eyewitnesses of what happened, because you're going to run to them. You're going to look for them. In a court of law, eyewitnesses carry the most weight. 500, Peter, James, all the disciples, the apostles, and only the Lord knows to the person how many saw him, heard him, handled him. Well, do you believe these multitude of eyewitnesses? Do you believe that? What is your hope built on? What's the object of your hope? What's the object of your faith, of where you're going to spend eternity? My hope, my all in all, is based on these four historical facts about the person and work of Lord Jesus. That he died for me, for you, that he was buried, that he arose again today triumphantly, and that he was seen by many eyewitnesses. And yes, he's at the Father's right hand. By the way, Dan, when you read from Acts chapter 2 today, that last verse about, that's actually a takeoff of Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are our pleasures forevermore. It's interesting how Luke said, and we shall be what? The joy of his countenance. That's so exciting, so precious, because what Christ has done for you and me and everyone, bar none. Conclusion, therefore, being reminded of these four historical facts, Jesus' death, burial, physical resurrection, and confirmed by many eyewitnesses, well, let us rejoice in our salvation. Let us rest in these eternal truths, these scriptural truths. But let us go to the lost souls who surround you and I with the good news that they may be saved also. I have family members that are lost, and I know there's people in here that do too. I got old friends that are lost. People around me are lost. God help us to go to them with these four historical facts, truths, proofs, that they can join us in heaven and be in the in his presence is going to be fullness of joy. What a Savior. Must you see to believe? I never seen the Lord Jesus. Never heard his audible voice. My life is all based on this book and what he has done for us. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, well, to thank you again, our great God. You are the great God who only does wondrous things, marvelous things without number, who can show forth all your praise, who can declare all your mighty acts. No one can. But we've been reminded of the greatest thing that God ever did for us at Calvary, through that man of Calvary. We have been reminded of the cross of the Lord Jesus. We've been reminded that the grave could not keep him down. We have been reminded he has triumphantly arose over sin, death, hell. Couldn't keep him down. And then the wonder that God would offer free salvation to anyone who would believe in the Lord Jesus. What a Savior. What a precious, precious Savior. Thank you, Father, again, for your precious Son. Help us to remember these truths and help us to act upon them. May they continue to change our lives. And God, help us to go to the lost. They're all around us. And Lord, open doors for us of opportunity to witness, soften the hearts of those we know who don't believe and reject. And please give us favor with our family and friends, those who just don't want them. And we pray that by the grace of God, they will be saved too, as we just remember all these truths and facts and rejoice in God, our Savior, whom we love. And we give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.